morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of James, chapter 3. James 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege of gathering with my brothers and sisters in Christ, that we might again on this first day of the week begin our week acknowledging that you are our God, that we look to you for the strength to make it through this week, Lord, that we look for you to give us the eyes that would see the blessings you have hidden for us in this week, the opportunities that will be present in this week, Lord. I thank you, Father, for protecting us last night as we slept, for waking us up this morning. Lord, I pray now that as we're gathered in this place, we would be attentive to your word, that you would speak to us as only you can speak to us. I pray you'd set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you would be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Several years ago, I was sitting in a coffee shop, actually the coffee shop area of a bookstore, and this really attractive young woman came in and sat down a couple of tables away from me. A few minutes later, a young man came in and joined her, and I was thinking about what a nice couple they made. And then the young woman opened her mouth and began to talk, and the vulgarity that came out of her mouth was unbelievable. She couldn't get through a sentence without using profanity, and it was shocking to me. Here was this young woman, so beautiful on the outside, but when she began to speak and you got a glimpse of what was on the inside, none of the outward beauty mattered anymore. Her tongue was such a small part of her body, largely hidden from view, and yet that small part of her body managed to cancel all the rest of her body's beauty. And that's the truth pointed to in this passage we read from James. James begins in chapter 3, verse 1, by saying, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And that's because the words spoken by teachers are important. People rely on the words spoken by teachers. The teachings of teachers affect the lives of human beings. And so because of that, there's great accountability to God for what's spoken. for the words that we speak. And then James goes on to talk about how difficult it is for us as human beings to always use the right words. He says in verse 2, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." A bit is a small object compared to the size of a horse. But with the bit, you can turn that horse in whatever direction you want. A rudder is a small part of a ship, James points out, but with the rudder, you can steer the course of this huge ship. In the same way, the tongue is a small part when compared to the body as a whole, and yet with our tongue, we can defile the whole body and set on fire the course of nature, James tells us in verse 6. Then he goes on to add, "And it, the tongue, is set on fire by hell." Those are pretty strong words, especially when you compare them with that old cliche, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." Words can hurt us and can even be the reason why sticks and stones are thrown. In fact, one of the reasons we use words in the way we do is because we know they have the power to hurt. And it is our intention to hurt. So when we're hurt or angry, we use our words as weapons to cut at the most vulnerable places of people we know. We use words that degrade and defile because we know the damage they can do. Gossip is also a way we use words to hurt. Gossip is often shared because we want to undermine a person's reputation. Sometimes the information shared is true. Sometimes it's information we've heard secondhand. Sometimes there's no truth at all in what we say. But regardless, it's not the truthfulness of what's shared that determines whether it's gossip or not. It's the motive behind the sharing. And the motive behind gossip is always to point out something negative in order that the hearer will think less of the person about whom you're speaking. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16, God commands, "You shall not go about as a talebearer," the word for gossip. "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." And the reason God adds, "I am the Lord," is to let us know how seriously He wants us to take this command. In the eyes of God, gossip is not a small sin. And that's because gossip is so destructive. It destroys friendships. It destroys families. It's poison. And God wants us to understand that such conduct is unacceptable for His people and is not consistent with the character of God. And just in case we don't get the message, God approaches the sin of gossip from another angle. Not only does God tell us not to gossip, He also tells us not to listen to gossip. In Proverbs 26, verse 20, we're told, "Where there's no wood, the fire goes out." You see, in order for gossip to flourish, there has to be someone willing to listen to the gossip. There has to be wood in order for the fire to survive. Of course, that usually isn't a problem. Proverbs 26, 22 tells us, "The words of a talebearer," of a gossip, "are like tasty trifles, and they go down to the inmost belly." In other words, people love to hear gossip. So gossips don't usually have a problem finding wood for the fire. But God's telling us that as Christians, we should not be that wood. Just as if there's no wood, the fire goes out. If there's no one willing to listen to the gossip can't spread. So how exactly do we apply that? How do we stop being the consumer of the gossip? Well, if somebody calls you on the phone or comes up to you and starts sharing something negative with you about another person, you can break in and say something like, "Excuse me, but before you go on, would you please tell me why you're telling me this?" It may be that the person has a right motive. Maybe the other person he's telling you about needs help, and he's trying to solicit your help. Maybe the person he's telling you about poses a danger to you or some other person, and he's trying to alert you to the danger. There are valid reasons for sharing negative information in which the motive for sharing really is right. But a lot of times, motive isn't right. And when you ask a question like, "Why exactly are you telling me this?" will often reveal that the motive isn't right. And if the person says something like, "Well, I just thought you should know so you can pray about it," just tell them you'll take a pass on the information. Because calling something a prayer request is an excuse for gossip is one of the oldest tricks in the gossip handbook. Well, here's another way to respond if somebody starts sharing something negative about you with another person. When you get an idea as to where the conversation's headed, which usually doesn't take too long, you could say, "You know what? I'm not sure I really need to hear this. Why don't we just talk about something else?" Or another great maneuver for countering gossip is to share something positive. So a few of your coworkers and you are talking, and one of your coworkers starts talking about how that new girl doesn't do her share of the work. She's always talking on her cell phone and taking too many breaks. So that's your opportunity to say something positive about the new worker. You might say, "Well, yeah, but you know, she's always cordial and friendly with the customers." Or some other positive comment. It's surprising how quickly positive words about someone douses the fire of gossip. By the way, here are some other warning signs that gossip is about to be shared. "There's something I need to tell you, but you've got to promise me you won't tell anybody else." In answer to that, you should say, "I can't make that promise. You may share something with me that needs to be shared with somebody else in order to resolve the problem or in order to protect someone," which is really true. Here's another opening. "I'm going to tell you something, but you got to promise me you won't tell anybody that I told you." And then you should say, "If I can't mention you as the source, I don't need the information. Because where the information came from may be important." Another opening. "I was going to tell you something, but I'm not sure if I should tell you or not." And your response should be, "Okay, probably you shouldn't." But do you see what the gossip's depending on in these scenarios? He's depending on that natural curiosity we all have for gossip. The words of a talebearer of a gossip are like tasty trifles, delicacies. And that's what the gossip depends on. That part of you is curious about what he wants to say. But if we're going to obey God and act in a way that's consistent with God's image and likeness, if we're going to be a source of building people up and not tearing them down, then we have to learn to say no to our fallen nature's appetite for gossip. "The tongue is a little member and boasts great things," James 3:5 tells us, "but see how great a forest a little fire kindles." Billy Graham used to tell a story about a woman in England who came to her pastor with a troubled conscience. The pastor knew she was a gossip and was a main source of negative information about nearly everyone in the congregation. "How can I make amends?" she asked the pastor. And he responded, "Well, if you want to make peace with your conscience, then take a bag of goose feathers and drop one on the porch of every person you've slandered, and then come back to me." And so when she finished, she came back to the pastor, told him that she completed the task. "Okay," he answered. "Now go back and gather up every feather and bring them all back to me." And after a long time, the woman finally returned without a single feather. "The wind has blown them all away," she told him. My good woman, said the pastor, that's how it is with gossip. Unkind words are easily dropped, but we can never take them back again. And yet gossip is only one of the sins that our tongues commit. In James 3, verse 6, we're told, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Have you ever thought about all the sins we commit just with our tongues? Gossiping, complaining, lying, boasting, profanity, taking God's name in vain, using words that condemn, words that demean, words used to entice other people into sin, foolish talking, vulgarity. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. James goes on in verse 7. Dogs and leopards, parakeets and falcons, iguanas and turtles, goldfish and killer whales, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison, James says in verse 8. And that really is true. Think about how many sins, how much brokenness we bring into our world simply with our tongue. No wonder James said earlier in verse 2 of this chapter, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. James is telling us there that if a person has the self-control needed to control his tongue, there isn't any sin he shouldn't be able to overcome. And yet think about what that says about us, that we can't even exercise self-control over our tongue, one of the smallest parts of our body. With it we bless our God and Father, James writes in verse 9, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, James goes on in verse 10. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. How is it that we can come to church and sing praises to God and then talk negatively about someone on our way home? How is it that we can pray to God when we get up in the morning and then curse someone who pulls in front of us on our way to work? How can we pray over our meal at lunch and then tell a dirty joke later on that afternoon while standing around the water cooler? How is it we can witness to a friend about Jesus and then get into an argument with our spouse or children and say things to them that we would never say to another human being? My brothers, these things ought not to be so, James tells us. And specifically here, he's talking about curse words and profanity directed toward another person. Out of the same mouth with which we bless God, we curse men who've been made in the likeness of God, James tells us. Our fellow human beings for whom Jesus bled and died. One of the most influential and eloquent preachers in the early centuries of the church was a man named Chrysostom. And here's what he had to say about the use of profanity and vulgarity by Christians. I wish I could undress and reveal the souls of those who swear all the time, so they could see the wounds and bruises acquired daily because of their foul mouth habit. No one would ever have to say anything to them. The wounds they have would be more shocking than anything we might suggest. Therefore, I beg you, brethren, get rid of this wicked habit. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. So why are these things so? Why is it that out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing? It's because of what's still in our heart. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then he goes on in verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. In other words, Jesus is telling us the reason profanity comes out of our mouth is because there's anger and hatred in our heart. The profanity is simply an expression of that anger and hatred. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that the person who uses profanity because of his anger with another person has actually committed murder in his heart. The same anger that produced the profanity is the same anger that causes one person to murder another person. There's a difference in degree, but both sins are coming from the same place. Both sins are coming from anger and hatred. They're just earlier stages of the bad fruit. So you see, God takes our words very seriously. And because we are Christians who are supposed to be seeking to reflect His image and likeness, He wants us to learn to control our speech, to speak words that edify, not words that destroy. A man once prayed, "Dear Lord, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, haven't lost my temper, haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot more help. In Jesus' name, amen." And that's probably not a bad prayer to pray, is it? To ask the Lord's help to control our tongue, to ask Him to change our heart before we even get out of bed. Let's pray.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.